Heavenly Father, you are near. Father, you are for us. I believe there's some of you here today that need to hear that. You need to know that. God is for you. You are not alone. You are not fighting a battle that hasn't already been won. But you must turn it over to the Lord and know that you are His. You are chosen. You are loved. He is for you and your future. And maybe you're not even here today. Maybe you're watching online or going to watch later. But God wants you to know He is for you. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter what's happened to you or through you. When you hand it over to Jesus, it's over in Jesus' name. And you can start a new beginning fresh today by the blood of Jesus, by the work He did on the cross for us. We have a fresh start, a renewed mind, a renewed heart to that of Christ. We can walk forward in liberty and freedom from this point on if we'll just turn it all over to Him. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you offer us this great opportunity, God, to repent, God, to turn from our wicked ways, to align ourselves with your word, with your righteousness, with what you say is the right path for our feet. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue coming to you. God, as long as it takes, God, that we will continue to repent, confess our sins before you, accept your forgiveness. God, that we may inherit the kingdom of heaven for eternity. Father, we thank you that you are so generous, you are so loving, you are so kind, you are so just. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is so good. He gives us lots of instruction in the Word of God, the Bible, about how to walk in His favor. He doesn't hide it from us. Today's message is not about that, so you have to dig it up for yourself. But it's in there, I promise you. You can look up Bible search, favor of God, and it'll start populating verses that you can begin looking into. God's good. Do you know that in your life? I hope you experience it. I hope you encounter it. I hope it's part of your daily process going through life. I just got to experience the goodness of God. Yeah, a bunch of our men today are up at Camp Alack at the men's retreat experiencing the goodness of God with 174 other brothers in Christ or new believers in Christ Jesus. The first night there, we had several individuals raise their hand and say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's awesome. That's powerful. Last year, one of the young men that gave his life to Christ at the event died 3 days later. What if his friend had not have invited him? We're talking a 17-year-old friend inviting a 14-year-old friend to a men's outreach, a men's camp. But he'd been praying for his friend for over a year. And his friend finally said, yes, I'll go. And one of the nights in service, he said, yes, I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I say that to say this. Don't forget what we're really about. As Jesus came to seek and save the lost, that they might have eternity with Him in heaven forever. That's really our big mission and goal. I love Loving Hands, what we do there. We get to clothe people and give people great stuff at great deals. Absolutely love the food bank, and we get to help feed and meet the physical needs of people. And I love all the fun stuff we do, but our big mission is to lead people to Jesus that they may have life everlasting. That's our overarching goal and mission here at the Life Center, leading people into eternity. One smile at a time, one friendly greet at a time, one can of food at a time, one article of clothing at a time. Those are ways we do that. But our end goal is, let's let people know how awesome Jesus is so they can have hope in eternity. Amen. I'm going to invite Linda Burnside to come. She's going to talk to us for a moment about Children's Church and what they have going on over there. I don't know how hot this mic is, so
okay,
enter with caution.
Is it hot? Can you hear me? Okay. So we're starting a new unit today in Children's Church, and this is going to be a four-week unit called Try Not to Laugh. And so it's funny stories with serious lessons. Today we're going to have the story about Balaam's talking donkey, but the lesson will be that they need to obey God. And so our memory verse for the next 4 weeks is, "He will fill your mouth with laughter. Shouts of joy will come from your lips." Job 8:21. So we're going to have a lot of fun for the next month.
Yeah, who? And on a side note, if you don't think you have a purpose or aren't well-spoken, I mean, if God can use a donkey, he can certainly use you. It's like, tell your neighbor that real quick. With that being said, before I get in any further trouble, by the way, most of you laughed, so you lost the game. We're going to dismiss kids for Children's Church. Ages 3 to 5th grade have classes available over in the East Wing. Parents, if you would sign them in, please, and remember to get them afterwards. And also behind the window titled Bookstore is the nursery if you have children 0 to 2 years of age and would like a little more privacy. Otherwise, you're welcome to sit right here with your whole family and enjoy church as a family unit. Also, oh, Zeke left. I was supposed to, congratulations, Zeke. Zeke had an awesome performance in the play they were doing over the weekend, so he'll have to listen to it online now. Can we give Zeke a hand anyway? We'll have to tell him to go listen to it at the 41-minute mark or wherever we're at in service. All right, we're going to get into the Word. Do you know the Word of God is alive, it's breathing, it's active? It's not just a dried up piece of paper that some words are scribbled on that we read and go, oh, that's nice. But the Word of God is actually, the Word says it's active, it's alive, it's moving, it's breathing. It should be working in our lives to bring about a right relationship with our Creator, our Lord and Savior. Should be bringing about right relationships with those we engage with in daily life. It should be bringing about right thoughts and right actions, and it should be purifying, purging me of all unrighteousness. And maybe one day I did some things I shouldn't do, but as I learn and grow in the Word, it should purify that out of me so that I can be more like Christ, so that I can be a better example and ambassador of who He is to those around me. And for each of us, that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. So today we're going to talk about regulating relationships. Do you know relationships can be messy? Relationships can be hard. Relationships can even be difficult. But God's Word has a pile of instruction for us in how to regulate our relationships. Or in other words, what is my part in the relationship? What am I responsible for? What is God responsible for? What are others responsible for? Because often we try to do all three parts. Like, I've got this, God, just take a break. And we try to tell other people how they should live their lives or what they should be doing. And we can give some guidance and counsel, but we shouldn't be trying to control what they're doing. That's their responsibility. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to pick up at verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And this passage specifically is dealing with false teachers. But I think it's much more applicable than that. I think we can apply it to all of our relationships and maybe people we just don't agree with. Maybe it's politically or environmentally or relationally or religiously or whatever, whatever. I think you should load the dishwasher from the top down and you think you should load it from the bottom up. Like, people argue about that stuff. Maybe it's someone you just don't see eye to eye with on how to wax your vehicle. Well, I learned back in the 80s from Karate Kid, it was wax on and wax off. So depends if you're applying or removing, right? Does anybody else agree? Okay, those are my friends. Anybody disagree? Gotta see who I'm against here. Sometimes we pit ourselves in such a way, it's, if you're not 100% for me and everything I like and do, then you're against me. And it shouldn't be that way at all as believers in Christ Jesus. It's, let's find some common ground. I believe Jesus Christ is Lord over all. I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I believe the Word of God to be infallible and true at every point, and they're not just good stories. I believe these are real happenings. I believe the Heavenly Father is made up of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can we agree on all that? Maybe some of you do, maybe some of you don't. I don't know. But let's start somewhere on common ground, and then let's build a relationship from there of what we can agree on together. And then we should be able to sit down and discuss some topics we don't agree on, have good discussion from both sides, and still value and respect the person on the other side of the conversation, still showing them love, kindness, and compassion, even when we greatly disagree. And then there's some where like, okay, religion and politics are off the table. We can talk about anything else. You ever been in one of those conversations? Anybody? I have friends that started as, ooh, if you're a Christian, don't talk to me. I don't want to hear that God stuff. If you ever mention God to me again, like, this relationship's over. And that's where the relationship started. And then years, some decades down the road, I got to lead them to Christ and buy them their first Bible. But you have to be willing to sit in disagreement while not being jaded or colored by it and still show the love and kindness that God has for them. So that's what we're going to talk about today as we go through this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling. About quarreling about words, it is of no value. It only ruins those who listen. So we need to be reminded, hey, Arby, like, you're creating quarrels, you're creating conversations just leading to arguments. What does the Word of God say? It's of no value. Like, we can talk until we're blue in the face about any subject, and it's of no value if it's not honoring and pleasing to God. So remind one another and also be willing to be reminded. Hey, Arby, I think you're a little off topic today. Let's steer back to something that is true and worthy of talking about. Warn those around us. We should warn those around us about creating quarrels or quarreling over words. Don't quarrel yourself. It only leads to ruin of others. Do you know through the power of your tongue you can build people up or ruin them? You can increase their faith or diminish their faith by the words we're speaking? You and I are in charge of our words that leave our mouth. It's kind of like toothpaste. Once it's out of the tube, it doesn't go back in. It just leaves a mess on your kitchen counter, your sink, maybe even the mirror if you're really good. Your words are like toothpaste. Once they leave, they don't go back. We might have to repent for them, might have to ask forgiveness for them. But it's better if we start with a controlled tongue. And before it leaves our mouth, it runs through our mind. Are these words valuable? Are they building? Are they edifying? Are they encouraging? Are they strengthening? Verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. You and I have a responsibility to make ourselves worthy and presentable before God. In Scripture, it talks about how we do that. Purifying our mind, purifying our heart. Coming before God with repentance. Father, forgive us for what we've done. Clean hands. You and I are responsible for that. Nobody else does that for us. They can warn us, they can remind us, they can lead us, but they can't do it for us. That's my relationship with my Heavenly Father, to make myself worthy and presentable before Him, that I may go forth and do His good work. Do this without shame. Because each one of us can say, yes, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all fit in that boat. None is better than the rest. Even from the most spiritual man that's ever walked the face of the earth to the sinner that asked Jesus into his heart before he died on his deathbed, Jesus is the one that makes us equal. Through him, we are made righteous. Through him, we are made holy. Through him, we are made perfect. None of us on our own can do that. So feel no shame. When you're in right standing with the Lord, there should be no shame because Christ has taken that shame from us. Correctly handle the truth. How do we do that? The Word of God says, speak the truth in love. Sometimes we know the truth and we just speak it. And it's very hurtful, it's very harmful, it's very damaging, it's very condemning, it's very judgmental. But we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Jesus gives us this great example in Luke chapter 19 when he meets this man named Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Who loves Zacchaeus? One hand went up. Jesus loves Zacchaeus. We should love Zacchaeus, even if he's a tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus in this passage is speaking truth to Zacchaeus. He's not even using words to do it. He's using actions. He could have said, Zacchaeus, you thief, you robber, you've stolen from all these people, you've defrauded them in taxes. You've got your wealth off the backs of slaves. You've whatever Zacchaeus did. But clearly, if he wanted to pay people back he had wronged, he'd probably had some mishandlings of finances, I'm assuming. And then the rest of the church people said, well, Jesus is going to eat at the house of a sinner. Zacchaeus was not a reputable man as a Christian or follower of the way. He was known as a sinner in the community. Jesus could have laid out all his guilt and all his shame, and these are the reasons you can't have heaven, but if you'll repent. But he said, no, Zacchaeus, I love you so much. I want to have dinner at your house. I want to get to know you so you can get to know me. Jesus is speaking the truth in love just by his actions, saying, I'm willing to sit with you in your mess. I'm willing to meet you where you're at today. Sometimes we don't do that well as the church. Have any of you ever met somebody who was jaded by the church? Had a bad experience with the church? Yeah, let that not be us. Let that not be the story told of how we treated people. But let it be said that even in my mess, they came and loved me. Even in my mess, they came and showed me kindness and compassion. Even in my mess, they were willing to sit with me. That's the story that should be told of the church. That's God's story. Because he sat with me in my mess. He sat with you in your mess. And he said, man, that mess is worth dying for. He wanted to give us hope and give us a future. Speak the truth in love. This shows maturity. As we mature and grow, sometimes we're just young and immature believers and we just speak stuff that we shouldn't speak just out of ignorance, out of adolescence. But as we grow and mature, we should get a lot better at speaking the truth in love. Maturity takes time. We have to engage with the process of growing and developing as followers of Christ. Verse 16, back in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Look at that. The Word of God even tells us how to become more ungodly. Indulge in godless chatter. What conversations are you engaging in? What conversations are you having? Who are you listening to, and who's listening to you, and what are you telling them? Is it godless chatter? Or is it godly chatter? Is it meaningful or unmeaningful? Because God tells us in his word, if you want to become more godless, do this. He doesn't instruct us to do it. He warns us against it. Avoid godless chatter in all your conversations. Be willing to be rebuked and be willing to rebuke others engaging in it. A gentle rebuke, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Not a condemning rebuke. How we handle people in relationships matters to God. Verse 17 and 18. In this part of the passage, he's calling out some actual names of individuals that are false prophets in this time. Their teaching will spread. He's talking about these two individuals. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. You don't want to be a part of destroying somebody's faith. Or at least I don't. I hope you don't. We should be a part of building and growing and developing others' faith and not destroying it. Before I came back to the Lord and was serving him wholeheartedly, I was guiding lion hunts up in the mountains north of here, North Idaho. And I felt the Holy Spirit begin drawing me back. I'd packed my Bible with me to the mountains, but I hadn't read it in probably 3 years. Hadn't had any relationship or interaction with the Lord in that time. It was pretty non-existent. But I felt the draw, and I began to drag my Bible out of my desk and begin to read it occasionally. not every day by any means, but I would read it occasionally. And later on this winter, we had this lion guest coming, and I found out that he was a world-renowned televangelist. And like, it sparked some interest inside of me because I was beginning to seek a relationship with the Lord once again in my life. And I was like, oh, maybe this will be like the moment I can have a talk with him somewhere along the journey of this hunt and we can get my life right and get back on track with the Lord. And so I was looking forward to it, hopefully. Like, this could be my moment to like, because I was raised in church, I knew right and wrong, and I knew I was living an ungodly life. I was living a life not pleasing to the Lord. And I was at the point of let's get back on track with the Lord and do his will. And so I look forward to this hunt, and finally the hunt came and I met this man, and he was fairly gruff and not real friendly, and it's like, that's kind of odd, but okay. And it turned out it was not a fun experience for me. It was like, if those are your people, God, I don't want anything to do with you, is where it led me. And he was belittling and demeaning, and like, if I hadn't heard he was a televangelist, I never would have known it from his actions or anything throughout the 7-day hunt, except for that he would ask to say grace over the meals. That was the only thing that led me to believe he knew God. So there's this point in our actions and words that we're responsible for leading others, right? Don't destroy the faith of others around you. You don't know where they're at in their walk, perhaps. Maybe you have a close relationship and know. But a lot of people around us, we don't know, and they're looking and seeking, possibly. Like, well, I heard that Arby guy is a pastor or something, and let's see how he acts at a baseball game. Let's see how he acts in the dugout when I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Let's see how he acts downtown when the waitress spills hot coffee on his lap. It's in those moments that our faith is put into action, when others are watching to see what Christ is like in us. It's in those moments we need to have the proper response at the proper moment. Don't destroy faith, but rather build it. Make sure your actions, just if you wake up every morning and commit your day to the Lord, Father, I commit my thoughts to you today. Father, I commit my words to you today. Father, I commit my actions to you today. Let me walk a day that is pleasing and honorable to you and leads those around me to see your love through me. Something simple like that every day. Some days I do it, some days I don't, and you can see the difference. But man, we need to let the light of Jesus Christ shine through us so brightly. Verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. We get the opportunity to build this strong, godlike foundation in our lives. That's something we have to work at, something we have to develop. But we get the opportunity to go and create it within our lives. And I did the Solid Rock series early on this year, and it all ties into that. But we have to build a solid foundation that stems from the Word of God, stems from direction of the Holy Spirit, so that in those moments, we make God look good, make him look great. And it says, each of us to call upon him as our Lord, call upon the name of the Lord, must leave our ways of wickedness. We have to turn from our wicked ways. Be intentional on purpose. Turn from your wicked ways is what the Word of God tells us to do. Verse 20 and 21. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. It's talking about being set apart or consecrated unto the Lord. How much good work do you want to do for the Lord? He invites us to a higher calling. He invites us to be set apart for his purposes. And it might not even be a sin issue. It might just be, hey, Arby, these things are common. I want you to abstain from that. There was a time in my life where God asked me to abstain from country music. And I had some of you don't know about these, but they're called CDs. It's how we used to listen to music back in the 90s. I had this extensive collection of country music, and he asked me to get rid of it. I was like, well, I'll give it to someone. He goes, no, I asked you to get rid of it, not pass it off to someone else. And so I did. I threw the whole thing in the garbage can, and that was something God asked me to do personally. And that wasn't like for all believers, but that was part of that set yourself apart. And sometimes it's for a season, and sometimes it's for the rest of our lives. If you remember Samson in the Bible, the Nazarite vow that he had pledged to, and don't touch anything dead, animal or humans, and don't ever cut your hair, and don't let any fermented drink ever touch your lips. And there are different times in our lives or in biblical times that God asked people to set themselves apart with certain standards. And you can ask the Lord about that. God, what do I need to do to be more fully used for your purposes and your glory? And if you'll sit with that and journal with that, he'll begin to reveal to you, hey, Arby, I want you to remove these things from your life. I want you to remove X, Y, Z. And it's not that they're sinful items. It's that God is calling us higher to be set apart for his purposes. What's God asking you to do to be set apart and consecrated, to be prepared for every good work that he has available to you? How effective do you want your life to be for the Lord and his purposes? We get a chance to answer that call. It's not a heaven or hell issue. It's how valuable do you want to be to God's team? When I get to eternity, I want to look around and say, wow, there's a million people here that I helped get to heaven, or 10 million, or whatever God allows me to reach with my sphere of influence. But I want to maximize that and not minimize. I don't want to get to heaven and go, wow, I helped me get to heaven, but I made it. I want to get around and see friends and family in heaven. As we were taking communion, just naming names, God, I know your blood has been poured out for these people. Your body has been abused for these people. And they've been in my life for decades, and they still don't know you. I just begin claiming salvation for their households. I hope you do that on a regular basis. I've walked with some people for 30 years before I got to get to that point with them, and some I'm still walking with for beyond 30 years. And I celebrate when they say, Jesus Christ, I need you as my Lord and Savior. But how much more does heaven celebrate when they say that? And some of my friends I've buried, and I'm uncertain of where they're at. And that compels me, God, I want to do all the work you've set before me. I want to leave it all here on earth. I don't want to go to heaven with regrets. Be set apart, be prepared for every good work that the Lord would have for you. Verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. First thing we are called to do, flee evil. Flee evil. When I hear that, I think of Joseph when he's in Potiphar's house and he's went from being like his brothers want to kill him, throw him in a cistern, sold into slavery, sold again into slavery. Now he's caretaker of Potiphar's whole household. And then Potiphar's wife comes to him and says, I think you're good looking. You should sleep with me. And he flees the room in such a way that he leaves his garment as she grabs it and tries to pull him to her. That's what we should look like when evil comes knocking on our door. That's when the verse in my mind kicks in, when the Lord will not give you more than you can withstand. And even in those moments, he will give you a way out. Joseph had a way to the bedroom with Potiphar's wife, and he had a way out of the house. It might have left him without his clothes. He might have had to sacrifice and give up some things to get out. But that you're willing to suffer consequences that are not your own to bear to do what's right. Flee evil. That's what the Word of God calls us to do. Instead, pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue righteousness. I love the word pursue, because every time I hear pursue, I think about hound hunting. And hound hunting is probably my favorite thing to do in the whole wide world. Like, if I didn't love Jesus and believe this book was true, that's where I would be today. I promise you. And my wife would probably not like the amount of dogs I owned. But in hound hunting, the dogs get a scent of an animal you're supposed to be pursuing. And they go, and hounds love it too. They absolutely love it. You would go out and they'd be either in their kennels or on a chain, and you ready to hunt, and they're like, let's go! And they have these little soft whispers of whines, and they're like, just, and they're like, it is absolutely their passion to go and pursue. And this is what you and I should look like as we pursue faith and love and righteousness. Is God, I want to please you so much that I want to pursue with all my heart and everything within my being, my body, soul, and spirit. I want to pursue faith in you. I want to pursue your love and your righteousness, that I can be pleasing and honorable to you. Because when you finally catch up with those dogs, like 5 hours later, what took them 30 minutes to run. When you finally get there and they have the cat or the bear, or hopefully not a moose, because sometimes they pursue evil too, right? Sometimes they pursue the wrong thing and they have to be corrected and reminded, that's not what we're chasing, we're chasing this. But when you show up to the tree and the animal's in the tree and the dogs come to you like, oh, look what I did! This is what it should look like for us. Like, God, we pursued and we found a new level of faith in you. God, we pursued and we found a new level of love in you that we never thought possible. God, we pursued and we found a level of righteousness in our lives that we never thought possible. And we get to that point where it's not just a Bible verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it becomes a reality, and we begin walking in it. I can do all things. Not just read it, but it's a belief now, not just knowledge, but it becomes a belief in us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there should be that growing and maturing in our relationship with the Lord, to where we go from understanding to knowledge to wisdom to experience. And pretty soon it's no longer just something I read and that's nice. That's a cute verse. And it becomes something inside of us that says, I have experienced, I've tasted, I've seen the goodness of the Lord. And if it means I can't have a pack of hounds and pursue bears and lions all year, I'm okay with that. But if God's not real, let's just all go get hound dogs. That's my true belief system. If God's not real, let's just go enjoy life. And let's not be in church on Sunday. Let's go pursue bears and lions and stuff like that. But my belief system says God is so real. He is so true. He is so loving. He is so kind. And there is really a world out there that doesn't know him yet. And if we don't go, who will? And whether we agree with them or not, whether we see eye to eye with them or not, they need to taste and see that the Lord is good. They need to taste and see and experience the goodness of God, the kindness of God that will lead them to repentance and lead them to life everlasting. It's you and I's responsibility as sons, as daughters of God, to go forth and take that word, speak the word of truth and love. It also instructs us in that latter part of verse 22, don't do it alone. It says, do it with other believers that are of a pure heart. Don't walk your journey alone. Don't experience life and relationship with your Creator alone. But surround yourselves with brothers and sisters of a pure heart that you can sharpen against one another, that you can strengthen and encourage one another. As a pastor, I see this time and time again. People isolate. Something goes wrong, they isolate. Something's not right, they isolate. And they get alone instead of getting together. We as the body of Christ are supposed to get together. Verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Like, how often do we take the bait? Like, I'll be honest, I take the bait. And then about halfway through, I'm like, this is not a good conversation to be having. You should not have said your last three statements or sentences. Now we have to backtrack and repent and ask forgiveness and do whatever needs to happen to make it right. Oh, I'm so thankful I'm further down that road than I used to be. I used to be like a backcountry mouse. Man, if I saw bait, I was taking it. And some of us even go a step further and we look for bait because we like to engage in arguments. Not conversations, arguments. Some of us seek that out and feed off of it, and it is ungodly. Do not create quarrels. That's what the Word of God instructs us to do. Remember, a soft answer turns away wrath. Verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Don't be quarrelsome. God's servants are not to create quarrels, but rather be kind to everyone. Not just the family of God, not just people you like and agree with. Be kind to everyone. The kindness of God should be flowing through us to all. And it should be harder for us to be kind to some people because that builds maturity in us. It can be difficult. Be able to teach. We should all be able to teach at some level. Just teach the basic principles of God's word. Be able to teach about salvation. We should be able to teach. We should be in the Word of God enough to know how to give clear instruction. And we should always teach from what we do know and not from what we don't know. I often get in conversations with people and they'll ask a biblical question. They're like, well, you're a pastor, you know everything. And I'm like, I'm not one of those pastors. You're thinking of somebody else. It's like I can find out and begin to know, but like I don't know what your question even means or an answer for it. But what I can tell you is what I do know. That's usually some baited type question anyway. But don't speak from what you don't know. Don't take the bait and be entrapped or ensnared by those questions. But say, what I do know is God is good. What I do know is God is faithful. What I do know is God is true. What I do know is eternity is available for all of us who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior. They shall be saved. What I do know, you can stay out of a lot of hot water if you stay away from what you don't know and try to make something up and stay over here with what you do know. Yeah, like, I know God is good. Let me tell you about the testimony of my life. I do know that for sure. I don't know if the world's going to exist tomorrow, but what I do know is it does right now, and God's still on the throne, and God's still good. Talk about what you do know. Teaching can be that simple. Do not be resentful. It's the final piece there. Don't be resentful of those around you, even those you strongly disagree with on every subject matter known to man. Don't be resentful. They're one encounter away from knowing the Lord God Almighty. They're one experience away from giving their hearts to Jesus. Look at them through those eyes. Verse 25. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Opponents here are, of course, talking about false teachers. But we could expand that to any opponent in life. Sometimes it's maybe your spouse. Sometimes maybe your children. Sometimes maybe your friend. Sometimes maybe it's just a community member or a boss or an employee or. But the Word of God instructs us to gently instruct them or gently teach them or gently treat them with love and kindness. God will grant them repentance. We have a hope that God will grant them repentance, saying, God, I'm doing my part. God, I gently instructed them. God, I gently had a conversation with them. God, I gently approached them. And now I'm having hope and faith that you will do your part, because we know God's good and he does his part. God, I'm leaving them in your hands to bring them to repentance, because that's not my responsibility. That's God's, Holy Spirit's, to bring the conviction and lead to repentance. So don't do God's part. Leading them to the knowledge of truth. The end goal is I have to do my part, God has to do his part, and then they have to come to the knowledge of the truth, their part. Verse 26. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. And when we're in relationships with people, it's messy. But sometimes they've been entrapped by the devil and don't even know it. And they're operating in his will and don't even know it. And they're calling it God's will. It can be very sticky and tricky and messy, but if we stick to doing our part, pursuing faith and hope and love, treating people with kindness and gentleness, with love and respect, and if we leave them in the hands of God, we know that God is faithful and true and trustworthy, and he will do his part, right? So if we're doing our part, God's doing his part, then it's on our opponent or the individual who stands against us to do their part, to receive conviction from the Holy Spirit, to be led to repentance and willing to repent. Sometimes we carry too big a weight, and we're like, I want to lead you to repentance. I'll show you how. And that's not my job. I can tell them about repentance. I can talk to them about it and the process of it. But the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. He has to do his part as well for there to be true repentance. So make sure in your relationships you are doing your part. And you should do that without guilt, without shame. knowing that you're walking in the righteousness of God, knowing that God is faithful and true and he will do his part. How we regulate our relationships is going to do one of two things. It's going to lead people to Jesus or away from Jesus. It's going to please God or displease God. So as you engage in relationship, think about 2 Timothy chapter 2. How am I doing according to the word of God? He leaves us so much instruction for our lives, for each and every day, for every situation. I know it's a big political year. Probably going to be on the opposite side of some issues of some people that you encounter. How will you treat your opponent? Will it be according to God's word or according to your philosophy and belief system? We have the choice to make. Even in church, we might not fully agree with everyone we're surrounded by. Let's find out what we do agree on. Let's get in alignment with the word of God there. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. Father, we thank you for, God, your great instruction. God, that leads us into your ways of righteousness. God, that we can be pleasing and honorable to you. God, I ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, God, to receive all that you have for us, God, out of your word. God, that you would open our hearts and minds to those areas, God, in which we need to repent. God, those areas that, God, we haven't been pleasing and honorable to you. God, that we would repent. God, that we would flee from evil. God, that we would begin to pursue faith and love and righteousness. Father, we just thank you that you are so gentle and kind. God, you are so compassionate. You are so forgiving. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for this opportunity, God, to go forth. God, to be set apart for your kingdom, for your glory. God, to do your will. God, we ask, God, for your Holy Spirit, your wisdom, God, to be in our hearts and minds as we go forth this week, God, that we would bring you glory and honor. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to get in your folder, you have a connect card inside of there if you want to fill that out for us. John, could you grab Kathleen, please? She has an announcement here soon. Thank you. On your connect card, if you want to fill that out for us, first side is general information, name, phone number, address, email, stuff like that. Backside, a few questions there, decisions I've made, information I would like at the Life Center, and at them we love to celebrate with you and what God has done as well. So fill that out, and we'll pick that up in a moment as we receive the morning tithe and offering. We'll invite our ushers to come as we receive our tithe and offering. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your blessing. God, for your hand of provision. God, I ask that you would bless that which is given, God, that it would be multiplied to the use of your kingdom. God, that we could continue doing great ministry throughout the earth. God, that we could continue serving, God, the many individuals and countries, God, that we get to serve. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Kathleen up. She has an announcement as we receive the offering. Unless you want to share my mic. No. Guys, got to try.
This one. Good morning. We're starting a life group. It's on experiencing God, how to know and do the will of God. And as I'm thinking about scripture, of all the truth, you know, that you find in scripture, in Genesis, God is speaking. In Revelations, God is speaking. And every book in between, God is speaking to us. And he's still speaking. He uses his Holy Spirit. He uses scripture. There's not anything he cannot use. So we're going to be going through this. It's a 12-week study. There is some little bit of homework, you know, every day. Today after church, if you're interested, we're going to have just a quick luncheon to just kind of explain some things and expectations of the group. So if you sign up at the Information Center, we have about space for about 10 people. If you really want to take it and it looks like it's full, just come see RB after church and we'll see if we can squeeze you in. You do have to buy the workbook. And we're going to probably start having lunch about 15, 20 minutes after church. So if you have any questions, let me know. Also, there is a barbecue Dutch oven event this Friday. All the information's on the calendar in your folder. So if you would like to go to that, the address is there.